Genesis chapter 29, let's get there. I love this time of year. Appreciate the teachers and the hours and the time they've put in. I have not done that, so I appreciate that. Appreciate the work that you all have put in over the course of the semester. Hard to believe it has come and is almost gone. Crazy. High school has a couple more days left. Finals are looming ahead of them. But as I sat in college, I remember our dean of students getting up and saying, as soon as you leave campus, first thing you need to do, that you that are going home, you need to go home, find your parents, give them a hug if you can, and greet them, and then get down to church and find your pastor and say, I am here for the next couple weeks. Plug me in. That's important. And be an example. Be an example to those that are there watching you, because they're going to say, huh, they've been in Bible colleges for three or four months. What did they learn? How have they grown? And hopefully you can be a blessing to them as you go back. Genesis 29, we are not going to read several of the passages that I have. And again, I'm not trying to press for time. Really, I want to leave you with one thought today as we come to Christmas. I'm calling this the beauty of Christmas. Thomas Edison, when he was working on the what most people considered a crazy contraption called the light bulb, one particular time it took a whole team of men 24 straight hours to put just one together. The story goes, when Edison was finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy, helper, who nervously carried it up the stairs. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. You could probably guess what happened. Sure enough, the young fellow dropped the bulb at the top of the stairs. It took the entire team, if you will, it took the entire team of men 24 more hours to make another bulb. They were tired and ready for a break, and Edison was ready to have this bulb carried up the stairs. And you wouldn't think what he did, but he did the unthinkable in our minds. He gave it to the same young boy. I think, without maybe knowing what was said, this young man understood that there was forgiveness. Jesus says it this way: it is more blessed to give than to receive. I'd like to switch it up just a little bit and say this: it is more blessed to forgive than to stay grieved. If it hasn't happened to you in the last 3 months, and you haven't been wronged or you haven't been treated properly by somebody, whether it be staff, fellow student, family member, if you haven't been hurt or mistreated or treated unfairly in some way, you probably have. I may have been the one to do it and not even known it. But the point is, you can sit back and you can look and say, somebody treated me wrong. My challenge to you is to go into this Christmas season with a heart of forgiveness. I tell you what, it is very fun to be forgiven. I love when I've had to go to people and say, hey, I blew it, I messed up, and they readily forgive. What it does to me is it just kind of takes that load off of my shoulders, if you will, and it lightens my load to where I can say, wow, they forgave me. It's pretty pleasurable when you are forgiven. But I'd like to encourage you this morning, in the time that we have, to stop and say, this Christmas even, I will as readily and as happily as I am when I get forgiven, forgive the same way. Because I tell you what, this is hard to do. And you look in the Bible and you'll find quite the variety of stories. I chuckle when I see little kids with their books in the auditorium. They're walking down the aisles and they are glued to the Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew or you name the book. And I always say something like this. I mean, is that your Bible? But if you stop and think about the Bible is full of a lot of inspirational stories. The Bible is full of a lot of comforting verses. I was talking to Ann last night. She just lost her daughter in a car wreck just last week. And I was talking to her, and I could tell that she needs comfort. And directing her to the Scripture, I didn't direct her to something that I wrote. I directed her to the Scriptures and say, there's comfort found in the Word of God. There's inspirational things in the Bible. There's comforting things in the Bible. There's detective stories in the Bible. Think about Joshua having to find the one guy that stole the goods out of 2 million people. That's a little detective work. There's romance in the Bible. Boaz and Ruth, and he was out there, saw the chicas gleaning in the fields. Says, hey, who is that damsel? All right. And when she died, he was ruthless. But you can look at the Bible, you could find inspiration, comfort, excitement, detective stories, romance, miracles, the miracles of Christ, the plagues on Egypt. But then you find some pretty disturbing things. I'll tell you what, sometimes when we're reading through the Bible, and we've tried to do that with our kids this year, I hope there's certain chapters we don't fall upon. Because they're hard to read, to be honest. One I don't really like to read is Song of Solomon. I'm not trying to be rude and crude, but there's some things that are like, let's read this later on. David and Bathsheba, those type of stories are kind of, in a sense, disturbing, if I can say it that way. Genesis 29, we're introduced to a man by the name of Judah. Last verse of that chapter, he was born into what we might call a dysfunctional home. If you read enough about the life of Jacob and Leah and Rachel and Bilhah and Zilpah and all the concubine, porcupine stripe, as I called it when I was a kid, husbands and wives were at odds, concubines got involved in that. Then the brothers, we know that they were at odds with one another. And so there was just a constant dysfunctional home, if I could say it that way. And Judah comes along. He's the fourth son of Jacob and Leah, who was the despised wife, if we can call her that. So we see him introduced in chapter 29. Then we move to chapter 37, and we see some things changing. Now Joseph comes, and he's the favorite brother, son, of Jacob. And we know the story where he gets the cloak and so forth. He goes to check on the brothers. They throw him into the pit. And it seems to indicate Reuben's the one that's just trying to calm the waters. Reuben must have departed for a moment. And Judah, as Joseph is down in the pit, Judah steps to the scene. And he says, hey, why don't we just sell him rather than slay him? So Judah seems to surface there again in chapter number 37. Money seems to be the reason for that, not because he cared for his brother. Then you get to chapter 43. Again, we're not reading these passages for sake of time, but if you remember, the sons of Jacob had gone down to Egypt once. They had brought back food, but one was left there, Simeon. And Joseph told them, don't come back unless you bring, help me out, Benjamin. So they came back. Things were going well, but then their food started to be depleted. And it's interesting, you'll find in chapter 43, Judah's the one that steps forward, and he tells his father, I will be the one to put my life on the line for Benjamin. We see a little heart change in Judah. Then chapter 44. Joseph plots to keep Benjamin. Remember the story of the cup being left in the bag and so forth. And so the soldiers of Joseph come back. They find the cup in Benjamin's sack. They're going to take him back. And it's interesting, when they come back, Judah's the one, pretty much the whole chapter is Judah speaking, pleading on behalf of his brother and his father. I see a heart change. And then chapter 49 is when Jacob is beginning to bless his sons. And it's interesting to note that Joseph and Judah have the most verses dealing with their blessings. I kind of went through it last night, was looking at it. Some just have one verse. Joseph has the most. Judah is second. And it's and Jacob makes reference that all his brethren would praise Judah. Now, there's a chapter in the life of Judah that we skip over. I do not like to read Genesis chapter number 38. It is an ugly story in the Bible. God kills, and it specifically says God kills two of Judah's sons. Then Judah, as we heard from Pastor Malinak on Thursday night, Judah has a relationship with his daughter-in-law, has a child, and it's nasty. His sin comes to the surface, and when you look at Judah and you look at the line that we talked about on Thursday night with Rahab the harlot and Judah's family and the situations there, I think it's safe to say, stay with me, I think it's safe to say that somewhere along the line, Judah experienced forgiveness. I love the idea that God looked down, and we don't really read anywhere about it, but somewhere I think God forgave Judah. And I think at the very root of Christmas is forgiveness. Jesus Christ came. We talk about He came to die for the sins of mankind, but I think in a nutshell we can wrap up Christmas with one word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Years ago, there was a movie. I'm not advocating it, but it was about a man named Don Sullivan. He was a working man, and everybody called him for short Sully. It's not the airplane guy. He's about 60 years old, and he spent his whole life in the same town. When his parents died, he inherited their house. He never moved into the home. Instead, he left it alone. It was the house where his father had beaten him as a child. So he leaves it alone, and every day he would drive by to watch it slowly fall apart. One day he took one of his friends, who was a builder, through that broken down house. The builder says, "Sully, you could have saved this place. You could have fixed it up a little bit, rented it out. You could have sold it, put money in your own pocket. Instead, you're going to stick it to your old man," is what his friend says. "What's it been, 30, 35 years? Are you still keeping score? Are you still holding against your father? Well, here's the good news," his friend tells him. "You won." Meanwhile, the house is falling down. And when I read that, you know, so often we sit back and there's people in our lives that have offended us. They've hurt us. They've done us wrong. And you know, you sit back and every time you see that person, you kind of make another check mark. And you're still, in a sense, you're keeping score. You look and you say, "Well, my mom did this, and my dad did this, and he did this, and this teacher did this, and this principal did this, and this dorm supervisor did this." And you sit back, and every time you see it, you keep scoring. Guess what? You know what? You win. In your mind. All the while, your house spiritually is falling apart. And I remember as a kid going into nursing homes and watching people and talking to people and having this thought. I don't want to get old. Because when you go to somebody with a smile on your face and you say, "Hey, how you doing? Would you like to come to our service today?" It was almost as if they were ready to bite your head off. And I'll tell you why. Because they've grown to be bitter, old people with no joy in their lives. Oh, they won when it comes to keeping score. They've got it all figured out. But they've missed the beauty of forgiveness. I am so thankful that if I go to God and confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, help me out, all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for that? That's Christmas. And my challenge is not to sit back and quote the verse, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's easy. I think we're old enough, mature enough to get there. But I'd like to say it's more blessed to forgive than to stay grieved. I don't like when I'm hurt, and neither do you. But there are some of you that have family members that have hurt you, and you're holding it against them, and you're sitting there like, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to show them. I'm going to show them how strong I am and how separated I am." I'll tell you what, if Jesus did that to us, none of us would enter heaven. Because you and I, this week, or last week, we probably have hurt the Son of God. We probably have grieved the Spirit of God. But you know what? I'm so glad I can go to Him today and He'll forgive. And just like we are joyful with the forgiveness that we receive, we ought to be joyful in the forgiveness that we give. It's interesting to note in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. He says this, forgive us, God. How? As we forgive those who trespass against us. I like to think that our forgiveness by God is directly proportional to our forgiveness to other people. Are you quick to forgive? There's this passage, we're not going to go there, but Matthew chapter 8, 18, don't turn there. But it's the passage of the two servants that owed a great debt. One owed in an astronomical amount. And he went and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And do you think he was pretty excited when that Lord looked upon him, had compassion and forgave him? Absolutely. Well, we know what happens. He finds a fellow servant that owes him just a little bit. Puts his hands upon his throat. And it's interesting that the man says exactly the same thing that he said. Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Bible says he would not. And Jesus makes it very clear. Somebody that's been forgiven so much, should he not be willing to forgive as well? And let's stop and think. You know, Pastor Dameron mentioned it last night and I was convicted. You know, I got saved. I've been saved 32 years. Can we stop and understand the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross? Or are we so callous that we're like, yeah, I'm a church kid. You know, being saved is one of those things I checked off the list when I was 4 or 5 years old. You've missed it because, can I say, forgiveness by God was an absolute miracle. You're experiencing the miracle of Christmas when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and He washes away all your sins. John mentioned, where's John Snyder? I saw him in here. He mentioned a couple weeks ago he got saved. Tent revival. And I wonder, as we talked briefly a couple last Sunday, I think it was, man, I got saved. Praise the Lord for that. But what does it mean now? Does it mean like, okay, I got fire insurance, all is well. I'm challenged. Christmas is about the forgiveness of God. Forgiveness is not about just forgetting something or reconciling something or condoning something or dismissing something. It's something being taken completely away. God does that for us. Someone said it this way. Forgiveness is the perfume a flower gives off when it is stepped on. And I thought about that. How do you respond when somebody steps on you? They will. When that person does you wrong, they will. When your children in the future do you wrong and they treat you bad, are we quick to just say, you know what? You stepped on me. Guess what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to step on you. Or does the aroma of forgiveness, do people know they can come to you readily and say, you know what? I blew it again. I blew it again. I blew it again. That's what Peter thought. When I get to 7, it's over. Their head is coming off. And Jesus said, How about 70 times 7? I think what he's trying to relate to us is keep on forgiving. Some of you, you sit back and you sulk because your parents did you wrong and they made you do this. Get over it. God did. And I tell you what, if some of you are still fighting with your parents, something is wrong. And at Christmas, it would be wonderful for you to stop and get that all taken care of and go and say, Mom or Dad, I forgive you. Experience a Christmas like God did for us. It is more blessed to forgive. I've had to go to my wife on occasion and say, Rosanna, I did it again. I did it again. And you know what she does all the time? Okay, it's okay. You know what that does for me? Thank you. And God does the same thing to us. I'm not saying we should just be flippantly living our lives, but man, when we mess up, and we will. Andrew, he's going to be quick to forgive you every single time. We don't have to live with this fear that God's not going to forgive us. The fear is that we don't go to Him and ask for forgiveness. But I'm going to ask you this Christmas. I'm done. To be like Christ. forgive. We emphasize give, 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 give. And we ought to give. But how about forgive? Someone said it this way. Three nails plus one cross equals forgiven. That's what Christmas is all about. Some of you need to run back home. Fly back home. And you need to run to your mom and dad and you sit down and say, I'm sorry. Because you cannot get up in front of young people and teach them to have a good relationship with God and with their parents if you won't forgive them. Because they probably have done you wrong. But let's stop and think how many times you've done them wrong. Guilty. But man, I expect my mom and dad to be perfect. They're not. And they never claimed to be perfect. Why won't I get over it? Just like I want them to get over it. Are you with me? Is this making sense? I think Christmas ought to be not about giving, but about forgiving. And let all the bitterness just, all that pus, if you will, just let it go. Let it go. And it would be a really sweet Christmas. I'm not talking about what you get in your stocking, what you get in a box, and what you get, whatever. I tell you what, if you can restore your relationship with mom and dad and your pastors, some of you, I tell you, it will be a really sweet Christmas. And it all hinges on the beauty of Christmas and the word forgiveness. That's my challenge for this Christmas. Let's pray.